The theme for today's talk is who is God and who are we? I wanted to cap off this living our values with two sermons about who is God and who are we? Who is Elim Church? I could think of no better text than the one that we have today, and that's why I started with this one. And next week we're going to explore a New Testament text. Who is God and who is Elim? We are a movement of faith, hope, and love. I hope you've heard that a few times, right? Underneath faith, hope, and love and the word movement are these categories under faith values. We are reconciled. We are reconciled to God, and we are busy reconciling one another to God and to ourselves. We are holistic, meaning we care about the whole person, not just the spirit, but the body as well. I saw many people leaving Elim Church today with bags of clothes. You know what? The weather is turning. Thicker jackets are required, right? And many who have stayed for the service will continue to stay for the service because it will get cold in the winter. We want to invite those in who are shivering, who are cold, who are ill-clad. We want to invite others for meals. We want to, in our homes and in to this place on Sundays. We are spirit prompted, and as I just said, we prayed this week that the Lord would lead us, and God is always faithful to do that. Under hope values, we are intergenerational, meaning that we see from the beginning of life to the end of life that there is always hope, and oftentimes churches struggle with unity amongst the elder and the younger, and we have hope that we, with God's Spirit, can do this together as young and as old. We are culturally engaged. Our culture is dying. Our culture will fade away. Our culture is not God's culture. However, we are going to engage with the culture in hopes that God would redeem it. We're egalitarian, meaning that we see in the Bible and from practice that women and men carry gifts of God equally. They are equally called by God. That not just men are called to preach and not just men are called to teach, but both men and women. The love values. We are transformed by the love of God and thus seek to invite others to be transformed by that love. We're grace filled. We do everything in light of God's grace in our lives and treat others with the same grace that God has treated us. We are missional, meaning that we are sent into this world. We are not just called to the world. We are sent into the world. When we walk out that door, we are being sent by the Holy Spirit. We are being sent by God into this world to redeem that world and to show God's love. We are Christ-centered as a movement. Everything we do, though we may be moving here and moving there, we are Christ. Our center, our bedrock is Christ. And the place where we go to learn about Christ is in the Bible. So we're grounded biblically in God's word so that we might discern together as readers and interpreters the word, Christ Jesus, moving among us. Finally, we are ecumenical. Last week's sermon was about being Baptist. It's a long and interesting story. Baptism has been around for 400 years. That is our history. And we partner with other churches who aren't Baptists. Partner with other organizations who share our value in a particular way that help us to meet our mission and our goals. So those are our values right there. They're faith values. They are hope values. They are love values. And they are movement values. At the center of all of it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ at the center. That's a summary of our values. You can read more about them on elimchurch.com/values. Read the actual values. Get to know these. I find that this is a device that helps me to remember them and to categorize and think about them. And it helps me to think about how today did I show grace? How today was I spirit prompted? How today was I engaged with my culture? And those are all things that we want to be and that we are becoming. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, Lord, that these values would stick in our hearts and our minds because I believe they're rooted in Scripture. I believe they're rooted in your word. And Lord, as we've spent the whole summer talking about these things, Lord, may we be people that not only talk about you, but we walk with you, alongside you. Lord, help us as we strive to live out these values. Help me, Lord, as I communicate your word today. In your name we pray. Amen. So, back in July, I quoted from John F. Kennedy, who pushed hard for the NASA program. He wanted to put a man on the moon in his lifetime, and lo and behold, they did it 5 years after he died. But he said, we chose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they're easy, but because they're hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. That's kind of how he said it. Because that challenge is one that we are willing to accept. Okay? It's one that we are willing to accept. And I was being dead serious saying this quote, because I believe that our values are a challenge to us. And are you willing to accept them, Elam? Are you willing to take these values on and put them into practice in your own life? That's the question. And John F. Kennedy, as the leader of the country and as the leader of de facto of NASA and all things aerospace, is saying we are willing to accept the challenge. One of the kind of neat things that they did when they visited the moon first was they brought a tiny silver disc. You can see there it's compared to a dime. Or no, that's a 50-cent piece. That's a 50-cent piece. So just slightly bigger than a 50-cent piece. And inscribed on this little silver nugget was 73 inscriptions, messages written by the nations of the earth. This disc was implanted on the moon, and each inscription, each letter of each inscription could fit on the head of a pin. So this is tiny, 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 tiny inscriptions. And some of the inscriptions are really, really long. You'll read the one from one of the African countries. Really, really long. And the reason I'm bringing this up is that our text for this week, Psalm 8, was the text that the Vatican, that's recognized as a sovereign nation, inscribed on this disc. Psalm 8, our text from the week this week, was the text they chose to go to the moon. If you were to choose any text that would go to the moon, what would it be? I would say this is a pretty good choice, okay? We're going to see why. Let's look at our text. Now, you can follow along in the sermon notes. On the back of the bulletin are the sermon notes, and there you have blanks to fill in. But I wanted to just say this about the text. It describes God's role as sovereign ruler over creation. But unlike other stories and psalms and poems, humankind is not just a recipient of that great creation. He and she, human beings, are participants, co-regents with God ruling over creation. And from top to bottom, this text forms a mirror image, starting with verse 1, ending in verse 9, which are exactly the same, and creates a mirror image. So there you have ABC. And then you have it backing back out, CBA. Okay, and this mirror image is a reflection. It's a poem that's meant to be beautiful, strikingly, hauntingly beautiful when read, and also meant to be able to help you memorize something. And we're gonna get to there. What is the meaning of Psalm 8? Well, let's take a deeper look. Let's look into verse 1. O Lord, our Lord. This is the word, Yahweh Adonai. Yahweh Adonai, our Lord, O Lord, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. So taking all the texts, let's start with looking at verse 1 there. Taking all the texts from Bible scholars have come up with a kind of Hebrew cosmology, a way of seeing the world, the way that the Hebrew mind conceived of earth and land and water and space and the sun and the moon. So what the Israelites did was they divided the world into heaven and earth. And then there was the sea. Okay, so what you see there in the middle part here is earth, and all around it is water. Water is all around. And water represented chaos. and destruction often, because often ancient peoples experienced floods. But they divided the world into heaven, earth, sea, and the underworld. There you see Sheol, the underworld. They viewed the sky as a vault resting on foundations, perhaps mountains, with doors and windows that let rain in. So God dwelt above the sky and hidden in the cloud and majesty. God was hidden up there, above the sky, above heavens even, our verse will say. God dwelt above the sky, hidden in cloud and majesty. The world was viewed as a disk floating on the waters, secured and moored by pillars. And you can't see it in this drawing, but you'll see these pillars. They've drawn pillars. The pillars of the earth, which hold up and create the foundation of the earth upon which human beings stand. The earth was the only known domain. The realm beyond was considered unknowable. The underworld, Sheol, was a watery, dusty prison from which no one returned. It was regarded as a physical space beneath the earth that could be reached only through death. And this image is the best thing I've found that helps us to understand how the Hebrew mind conceived of earth, heaven. Where is God? What happens when we die? Right? All of these things. It talks about heaven from the book of Psalms, Deuteronomy and Nehemiah. Waters above from the book of Genesis and Psalms. The firmament. The sun, the stars, the circle of the earth, the center of the earth which is immovable, the waters below, and the underworld, the foundations of the earth. The phrase, the ends of the earth, is used 50 times in the Bible. And you can see there, the ends of the earth, right? There's an end, and there's an end. So kind of think of a snow globe that's half full of water, on which a little disc is floating in the middle. That's Earth. Now, the snow globe, though, has water outside of it. Okay? So what God built was protection from the water. From the water crashing down and deluging the people. Right? From the water coming down. And what happens sometimes is that the windows and the doors of heaven open up. That's called rain. Right? Right? And so, were they far off in conceiving of our world? Conceptually, really not that far off, right? If we look up, we'll see clouds. What's that? It's water, right? And those water clouds will get heavy and they will deluge upon us, right? And so what God built was protection. What God built was a perfect environment from which man can live. And God's construction of this domain was a picture of his glory and his goodness and his power. And this is what the psalmist is saying. He's saying the word adir means majestic. It means wide. It means lofty. That God's name is excellent and it's majestic. His majestic person. This is who God is. God is the maker of the stars. He's not only above the heavens, he's in the earth. See that? Our Lord, how majestic is your name? In all the earth. So he's in the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. So we're paying attention to prepositions now. Above the earth. Above the heavens. So not only is he in the earth. Not only is he in the heavens and controlling the heavens. He's above the heavens. But how majestic. How royal. How noble you are as the king of creation. As the maker of heaven and earth. God is the great potentate of time. God is the creator and ruler. God is the initiator, the one whose name is stamped above, in and under the heavens and the earth. The first verse describes God's excellent name. It describes God's excellent name. And so does the last verse, because it's exactly the same. So what do you have? You have this psalm, which is only 9 verses long, 8 depending on if you count the first tagline, but it's only so long, and in the beginning at the end is God's excellent name. Much like that Hebrew conception of the world from which two foundations cover the earth and keep us from chaos and cover us and protect us and provide rain to water the earth and to fill us with good things. The psalmist begins with a celebration of God's glory. God's name not only fills heaven, but also earth. That anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, yeah? So, you have set your glory above the heavens, your excellent name. The verse 2 and 3, when the people gather to praise, here's why I quoted that verse. When the people gather to praise in the reciting of the name, Hashem, Yahweh Adonai, as our text says in the Hebrew, that the whole creation resounds, right? So let's read that. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So a few weeks back, we look at Exodus 19. Where is God? God is everywhere. Is he on the mountain or is he in heaven? Yes. Yes. He's everywhere. You cannot escape the presence of God. Yet in that moment, they experienced a particularly strong, powerful move of God, right? And they beheld God face to face as he gave them his word, as he made a covenant with them and promised them good things. But look at how the author here, look at how our psalmist is expressing the power of God. The power of God doesn't come from powerful rulers. It doesn't come from the kings of the earth, the gods of the earth. It comes from little babies. From the lips of little babies who have yet learned to speak. That's humbling. When the people gather to praise, it's reciting the name Hashem. See, these babies and these children call upon the name, and it's not about their power to save them. It's about God's power. And in the name, in that excellent name, in that majestic name is power. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So the name is so strong that even the weakest among us, when calling upon it, will silence the fiercest of enemies. Because God's domain is not only the heavens and the earth and the stars. God's domain is your enemies. That's God's domain. It's not your domain. God's domain is your enemies. And that's why the psalmist can pray, God, do you hear my prayers? My enemies are all around me. Do something, God. God's domain is in the heavens, above the heavens, under the earth, the stars, the sun, and the moon. But also in a surprising twist, God is responsive and aware of the words of tiny babies, little children. The author stops next. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, all this great creation. He pauses here to view with wonder God's greatness and the hugeness of the universe. But also, the next verse, the smallness of human beings in comparison. The smallness of human beings in comparison. What is humankind that you are mindful of them? The Son of Man, Adam, that you care for him. Twice he says it. What's the big deal with us tiny little insignificant little human beings? What is it, oh God, that you look on us with such favor, that you love us so? The word Hebrew in Hebrew is ma, means what or how. It's an interrogative. It means what or how. And that appeared one other time in verse 1 and verse 9. It says, how majestic. Meaning, what majesty that God has. Here again, now, what humans that you are remembering them, would be a literal translation. What is humankind that you are mindful of? What? I think it was like, what? How? This is so big and so grand and so great. I'm just this tiny little insignificant thing. Yet you are mindful of me. You know me. Like the tiny inscriptions on the silver disc on the moon that are seemingly insignificant in the scope of a vast universe. When viewed up close, those inscriptions are beautiful and ornate. They are valuable. And the words on that little inscription matter. Here's an important message there. They are loved. We are loved. And God gives attention to those whom he loves. God's gaze is directed on us, the objects of great and wondrous love. Therefore, God made human beings very good in Genesis, right? And then called us to fill the earth, subdue it, bearing the image of God. Because we are loved, the author is reflecting, why are you mindful? Job would say, stop being so mindful of me. In chapter 7, he quotes this. He says, stop being so mindful because I don't want your attention anymore, because when you pay attention to me, bad things happen. If you know the story of Job. So Job's like, no, stop being so mindful of me. When read in light of this, God's gaze is directed on us, the objects of his great love. Man's greatness is next. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. A little lower. Yeah, we know heavenly beings, angels. This is the word Elohim, sometimes used to describe God. Elohim. You crowned him. Wait, that's what kings and queens get. Crowns. With what? Glory and honor. That's what ascribed God at the beginning of the poem. Glory. Weight. Importance. Honor. Heaviness. Bright, shining brilliance is another way to say glory. God's name is inscribed on us and in us, in our very being, in our very creation. If you are hearing the sound of my voice today, you are crowned with glory and honor. There's that song. Somebody sang it before the service. We would never be royals, royals. No, we are royals. We are kings. We are crowned with God's glory and honor, the greatest crown that anybody could ever get. Bethel Royals. Go Bethel Royals. Right? Amen. Amen. See? From the lips of... It says, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Elohim, heavenly beings. Man is profoundly on earth. Profoundly dirt. Adam. In the Adaman in Genesis. The dirt. Yet God's perception of us is that we are only slightly less than those heavenly beings. God's glory and honor is in his name, and we bear his name. So in the center of this poem, look at your outline. At the center of this poem is this assertion that you are royals in God's court. That you... We're going to read a little bit here in the next thing. So we saw God's excellent name. We saw God's rule. Then the author says, wait a second. You're so great and you're so big and mighty and you created all this. I'm tiny and insignificant. What is man? Man is great. Human beings are great. Women and men are great. You are great. Coinciding with verses 2 and 3 that describe God's domain and rulership, humankind is now given authority over something. Let's read about man's rule. Man's rule. You made him, again, here, women and men here. You made humanity. The words used, Adam and Enosh, can connote humanity, not just men, okay? So you made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. I'd like to kind of wrap this all up with a commentator named Walter Brueggemann. He writes a lot on the Psalms. One of my favorite commentators. He says, this psalm is an advance beyond the others that we have considered concerning creation. Because... here the human person is acknowledged to be God's regent in the governance of creation. Not only is creation well-ordered, but the human agent occupies a crucial role in the governance of that order. In the creation psalms considered thus far, the human person has been primarily recipient, not agent. Recipient versus agent. Recipient meaning a person who gets, takes, versus an agent, a person who does, right? And in this psalm, the human being is an agent. Verses 3 through 8 identify the role of humankind, first in relation to heavenly beings and then in relation to all the other creatures. In the first relation, humankind is marked by glory and honor. These attributes generally relate to God and are here assigned to humankind. In the second relation, humankind is authorized to have dominion over all the other creatures. And again, an attribute characteristically in the Bible only assigned to God. And I like what he says here. Humankind has honor and glory in relation to the angels, not unlike God. Humankind has dominion over the other creatures, not unlike God. And he says this, humankind is not unlike God. We resist this message. I resisted this message for a long time. I am not like God. I am so far from God. I am so not God. Yet the scripture says, you are a co-regent with God. You're co-heirs of the promise, says Paul. You are beloved. You are a daughter. You are a son of God. Don't resist that message. Hear that message today, Elam. That name, that excellent name in verse 9 covers you. It's the beginning. It's the end. Our values seek to honor the greatness that God says we are. Our values seek to honor the greatness that God says you are. You are great, Elam. You are great. 1,000, 2,000 years of bad theology has told you that you're nothing. You are great. You are loved. We've got to live into that greatness. We've got to live into that love. I go back to this verse, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, because the greatest of these is love, and that word mega means great, large, old, and I found another description of this, pertaining to being surprising in view of being important. It's mega. It doesn't seem like it would be important, but it is. You're important. God cares for you. He loves you. These values are just an expression of God's love for you, not something to hang over your head as a rule. They're an expression of your greatness. You've heard it said, with great power comes great responsibility. That came from Spider-Man, right? Technically, Spider-Man's Uncle Ben. It's not power. With great love comes great responsibility. It's not that you have power. You're tiny, you're insignificant. You don't have power. But our God does. And God has made you co-regent, co-heir with God. Do you understand that? You have responsibility to love. You have responsibility to share the love that you have been given, that has come down from heaven, that has broke into the earth. Think about that thing where God lives above. God is breaking into earth. With great love comes great responsibility. Be loved, Elam. Be loved and love others this week. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word that hits us with surprising clarity about our greatness and just how much you love us. That these values are not rules to live by, but They are an inscription of your love, that you love us, and that you remember us, that you walk with us. Lord, we love you. We want to express that now to you in song. So, in your name we pray. Amen.